Okay, it's good to be back home. Good to see you folks. Take your Bibles now. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we start a new series today, More Than a Name. More Than a Name. And we're going to look at some people that have no names in the Bible, some different situations, and yet they had an impact, though we don't know their names. And it's going to remind us, I hope, of what we can do and how we can serve the Lord. And it's not all about the name anyway. So More Than a Name, John chapter 6, and we'll be reading through verses 1 through 9. We're going to talk about a lad with no name, no name in hell, a no-name servant, opposites with no name, four men without a name, a neighbor with no name, billions with no name, no name and no money. That's us, isn't it? No name and no money. A baby never named, a shameless, nameless maniac, no names and no thanks, no name in battle, and others that have no name. So we'll be looking at them. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Think of that. A good name is more important than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Well, we'd like a little silver and a little gold and great riches, some riches maybe. But a good name is more valuable than those things. So today we want to look at a lad with no name. A lad with no name. Let's look at John 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. You follow along as we are reminded of this beautiful Bible vision that took place. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. There were thousands of people around that normally would not be around, but they were there. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself, that is Jesus, knew what he would do. He was just testing him, checking him out. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And then Jesus continued by giving his instructions. Now, we've all been given names at birth, right? Some people love their name. Some people are not crazy about their name. But we didn't have any choice in it. We just accepted it because they put it on our birth certificate. But it's not so much whether you like your name or what your name is. The name doesn't make you who you are. It's what you do and how you live that relates back to the name, your daily choices. And then your name begins to mean something. Whatever your name is, it begins to mean something. Maybe something positive to people. It may mean something negative. It just depends on how you live. But we have that name. And it's the reputation that is behind the name. Not whether you like it or whether you don't like it. Proverbs 22:1. A good name, as we read, and just remember this, is rather to be chosen. A good name. Choose a good name. It's more important than riches and gold and silver. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. You ladies, that real $100 an ounce stuff you put on, it's more precious than that, right? And, of course, us men, we spend a lot of money on Old Spice, but this deal is the other, you know. But the memory of the just is blessed, Proverbs 10:7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And there be many whose names are going to rot. And it's not your name that counts. It really isn't. It's not whether it's Mary or Bill or William or whatever it may be, or Kathy or Christy. That's not the issue, but it's your testimony behind that name. And so in our study, we're going to look at some that they were not even named, but we're going to look at what they did. And that's the most important thing. Not your name, but what you do and how you serve the Lord. So our first one is a little boy, and he is showing up with, let's say, his sack lunch. And, you know, a little school children sometime, I don't know if they still do it. They used to do it. I suppose some still do it. They'll take a sack lunch, put their name on it, and they'll take it to school. A lot of them don't like what they are served at school, but they'll put their name on it. They'll put their contents in there, maybe a sandwich and maybe some chips, and maybe at the end of that, they might have some kind of little candy or dessert or something that mother has put in there. But they come with that, and everybody knows whose it is. If they lose it, somebody can bring it back to them, and people know that it belongs to them, and it can be returned to that child. Well, here's a guy that, as far as we know, the name wasn't on his little list there. It wasn't there. If so, he was not named. So he had five loaves and two fishes. And then he was displaying his deed there as he was giving that to the Lord. By the way, all four gospel accounts, the synoptic gospel accounts, all record this little lad's deed, what he did. So it must have been important to God, and it should be important to us. So, number one, on your notes, the boy's character. We'll look at the boy's character. His character really isn't mentioned a lot, but if we read between the lines, I think we can figure out that he was a young lad that had character, and he had the right preparation, the right preparation. In verse 9, back in our text, John 6:9, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. So he prepared for the day for some reason or the other. Now, this little fella could have gone fishing. He could have gone out and just done, he could have done anything he wanted to do, and that would have been all right. But here he is. There are 5,000 men, maybe as many, some think, as 25,000 that were there. And this little boy, as far as we know, some of the rest of them may have had a lunch. Doesn't say they did, but he did. He was prepared. This little boy was prepared. A lot of times we want performance, but we don't want the preparation. You know, there are a lot of preachers that maybe can't last but about a year and a half preaching in a church, maybe 2 years, because they're not willing to prepare, and they want the expectation of everybody else. Well, they go out and play golf 5 days a week or go fishing the other days or whatever. They don't prepare, and then they wonder why people don't want to come back and maybe don't like what they're feeding. I'm just using that as an illustration. But sometimes we want the performance, the results, before we really, really prepare for those things. Brother Stewart, we know that about those students, don't we? They want an A-plus on their test, but some of them just don't prepare. And many a paper we've graded was like, my soul, that guy didn't prepare. Or maybe it was a girl. Usually it's the guys. But anyway, these things don't just happen. We have to prepare in our lives to make a difference. And that is, how do you do that? Well, I think one way is you've got to spend time in the Bible. It's back to basics is what it is. Back to basics. Spend time in the Bible and spend time in prayer. And these things will prepare us to be used by God. Ezra certainly, obviously, did not live a lackadaisical life. The Bible says in Ezra 7:10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." He prepared to seek it and do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He was not a lazy person. You see, our performance will only be as good as our preparation. Our performance will only be as good as our preparation. President Nixon once told someone that while he was talking to Winston Churchill's son, he told him how much he admired Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister's ability just to speak extemporaneously, just stand up on his feet and go ahead and speak out right off the cuff. Churchill's son said, "Oh yes, I've watched my father work for hours preparing those extemporaneous speeches." So that's the way it ought to be. And it's very rare that it would be any other way. So there's the right preparation. If we want God to use us, we need the right preparation. And then next, the right place. John 6:9 again says, "There is a lad here." There's a lad here. Well, if he was somewhere else, this wouldn't have happened. But he had the right preparation, and he was in the right place. I suppose he came there by himself. It doesn't say anything about anybody being worried about him or his reason for being there, I think, was a good reason. And he chose to be with Jesus. He had heard about him, heard about what he was doing, about the healing and all of that. And I guess his parents allowed him to go with that big crowd. And he certainly was not lost, but we have to really make up our mind that we're going to do what we want to do for the Lord. We want to be with the Lord. Do you have to be reminded by somebody else to spend time with Jesus, to spend time with the Lord? That's not a good thing. But we need to remind ourselves, I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to spend some time reading the Bible, praying, and meditating on the Word of God. So this is something that is important in our lives. And Joshua was not waiting in Joshua 24:15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which our fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." Notice these words. "But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord." His mind was made up. He wanted to serve the Lord, and he wanted to be with the Lord. And so our testimony to others should be that we want to be with the Lord, and especially on the Lord's Day. We need to be in church. You're in church. Some aren't. Some are members of this church, hadn't been here in a long time. That's strange, isn't it? Because you would think that they would want to have a testimony to others by being at church. And we know Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. We're to be at church, and that's a testimony. And that's the right place to be for the children of God. I don't understand people that don't want to come and worship with God's people at the church. It makes no sense, none whatsoever. But this little boy had heard about Jesus, and he wanted to be there. And he was there in the right place during that time. The right preparation, he had a lunch. The right place where Jesus was. And then he was around the right people. John 6:8, in verse 8. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him." Now here he is right in his presence, and he's speaking to this little lad. We don't know his name, but he's speaking to this little lad. And so he is standing by Andrew. I don't think that was an accident. I think he knew that Andrew probably was close to Jesus, and he was one of those 12. And he thought, if I can get close to somebody that's close to Jesus, that'll help me out. And I can find out what I want to find out, and maybe get the knowledge that I wanted. Now, verse 6 tells us Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what that little boy would do, and he knew what was going to happen. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew what the little boy would do. He already knew what the others were going to do. He knew what Andrew was going to do. So he stood by Andrew, not an accident, I don't think. And Jesus knew the boy wanted to be with him, and the boy was with somebody who had been close to Jesus, wanted to get close to Jesus through them. And that's a good thing. We need to associate with the right people. If you want to get closer to Jesus, you need to associate with the right people. And going back to it, the church is one of those places. But Psalm 1, 1 through 2, listen to the scripture. Let's back up. Let me go to Proverbs 13, 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. In other words, they too will be foolish. God isn't looking for people who are sleeping on Sunday or who are not motivated to serve the Lord or who may spend time on the internet and all of that. But God is looking for people who delight in His Word and they love to be with God's people. I love to come to church. I love to be with God's people. I was in Connecticut last week with a bunch of Yankees and I loved being there with them. They were fine people. The Christian ones were. No, they were all fine people and had a good time with them. I enjoyed being in that church. It has a great history, a small church. Goes back almost to the days of the pilgrims when they hit that shore. And it was a privilege to preach there. But I find that I love to be with God's people, and we should too. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't walk in their counsel. By the way, be careful who you choose as a counselor. Now be sure you choose an authentic or biblical counselor. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the right preparation, the right place, the right people, and then the right patience. Evidently, it lends itself to believe this was later in the afternoon, which meant that little boy probably was hungry at 12 noon, just like you Baptists are. When you're preaching, you can tell it's lunchtime because they do. It's the ones that really do that. It really, they're real hungry. But anyway, we have to have the right patience, and he waited, and I guess he was waiting. Maybe he didn't realize it, but he's waiting on God's timing. He didn't get impatient and leave and say, "Well, I'm going to go in and eat my lunch and get out of here." And because of he was patient, everybody there experienced the results of his patient attitude. God's timing is always perfect. Amen? It's always perfect. It really is. He's never early, and he certainly is never late. This was God's timing, though the little lad maybe did not realize that. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, to everything. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. So, sometimes God's timing is different from our timing, isn't it? We have a time element and we want it done then. But God's timing is different from ours. But remember that God's ways also are higher than our ways. That's why some of the times His timing is better than our timing. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's pretty high, isn't it? So are my ways, God's ways, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to remember that about God and need to wait on the Lord, be patient. So do the right things and wait on God's timing. Prepare yourself, being in the Word daily, and then spend time in prayer. And then be in the right place with the right people in fellowship with them. So when you do these four things, you're probably going to have good character and God will use you for doing that. So we have the boy's character, the boy's charity. We'll have to hurry right along with these. He was very generous, so he gave. Suppose somebody walked up and he said, "That's my lunch. You're not going to get my lunch. Get your hands off of my lunch." He didn't have that attitude. He gave willingly, no demands. So many times we want to demand, "What's in it for me? I'll give, but tell me what's in it for me if I do." But he didn't have that attitude. Obviously, he didn't. He gave willingly, and God blessed what he was doing in his giving. Jim Elliot, 1927 to 1956, he was a great evangelist. He was devoted to the cause of Christ and to reaching lost people. He was a wonderful husband and father, but he was martyred as a Christian missionary. His life, obviously, his legacy that he left us is exemplary as a testament to the world of the absolute worthiness of serving for Christ, even if it cost his life. So the defining pursuit of his life was to do one thing: intimately know God and serve God. And so he had missionaries that he loved: David Brainerd, William Carey, Amy Carmichael, and some others. And then he married a lady by the name of Elizabeth Howard. They went to the Ecuadorian jungle, January the 8th, 1956. They were trying to contact that tribe. Jim and four other missionaries were speared to death, real life. And thank God many, many great results have come out of that. But Elliot's most famous words probably were written in his journal, October the 28th, 1949, and they represent the paradigm of the Christian faith, the hope of the gospel. And here's what he said. We're pretty familiar with this. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Isn't that true? We're not fools to give what we can't keep to gain what we cannot lose, and our rewards in heaven. So what are you withholding from God? Anything? Don't do that. What are you trying to negotiate? Are you willing to give only if you receive something? God wouldn't be pleased with that. And so Paul commended the churches of Macedonia, because even though they were poor, they still gave. The goodness and blessing of God is going to be given the Christian who has that kind of heart. Isaiah 1:19 and 20. "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." If you have a willing heart to give and all of that, God will bless you. If not, don't expect all of those things. So he gave willingly, and then he gave wholly, wholly. And he had these loaves that he had with him, and he tells us that he had these loaves. There were five loaves, and he didn't give just three of those, but he gave all of it. And he didn't say, "Well, I'll give you one fish, but I'm not going to give you the other one." But he said, "I'll give you all of it. It's yours. You take it." And God could still have fed them if he had only given them three and one. God could still have used it and worked a miracle and fed them. But there was a lesson God wanted us to see in those there too. So God wants all of us. He didn't want just three of the five or one of the two. God wants all of you. He wants all of me. I mean, our whole life, our reason for living, our reason for breathing, our reason for getting up in the morning, our reason for doing whatever we do. And the question is, does God have all of you, all of us? And by the way, God not only focuses on what you give, he focuses on what you keep, what you have left. And some people probably have a lot left that they need to put in circulation for the cause of Christ. Deuteronomy 6:5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." So God wants our whole life. And then he gave wisely. He gave wisely. John 6:12, "When they were all filled," the little boy was full too. He was one of the all that was filled. He gave what little he had, but he was filled too. They were all filled. They passed it out, and this little boy was filled. He might have got a little extra. I don't know. Doesn't say that, but maybe one of the disciples gave him a little bit of what they had left over. But would the boy prefer a sack lunch, or would he prefer a buffet? Most boys would prefer a buffet, especially if they're about 15, 16, 17. They'll eat you out of house and home. But all of that was, God will always do more with what we give him than we could have ever done by ourselves. And so he gave up the fish, and look, he got a buffet out of it. He got what the rest of them got out of it. God gives us a promise. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or measure, withal it shall be measured to you again. The heart of a believer ought to be a giving heart. That should be a giving heart. Any way that we can and are able to do it, and a great deal of it by faith, we have, all of us have sort of a lunch to give, if we can put it in those terms. We have something we can do. People ought to serve in the local church. I mean, if you can change a baby diaper and do all of that, you say, well, I don't have any. I can't sing solos now. I can't speak in front of people. But if you can work in the nursery, what a blessing. So that some of these parents can come out here, hear the gospel, get saved, and that's a blessing. Or maybe you can do something different in the church. Whatever you have, you can use it for the glory of God. And all of us have, as it were, a lunch to give. If we keep it, it limits our purpose. It limits the value of it. So give it to God. And God will do something with it. And the boy that gave that up, he benefited. And when you use what God has for you, don't quit. Keep going. Do what you can do. Then God will use that to help others. Others will be blessed by your faithfulness. So here's, let's just sort of summarize this. Time is, we're out of the time, but we need to prepare ourselves to be used of the Lord. In other words, invest in prayer and in the Word of God. We need to be in the right place. Where is that, preacher? Faithful in your homes, and as I said, faithful in your service to God, to the church. You can do something, do it. If it's just picking up paper in the halls, do something for God. Then we need to seek fellowship with the people of God. That helps us. People that are already close to the Lord. Don't find the most carnal person in the church and run around with them and say, hey, I'm more spiritual than them. Find somebody in the church you respect that's mature and you know they've lived and lived the Christian life, proven it over a period of years, and hobnob with them. Some of that might wear off on us if we do that. Especially younger couples need to take that to heart. So we need to fellowship with those. And then we need to patiently trust His plan, whatever it is, His timing. And that's hard to do sometimes. And we don't understand it many times. And then when we've prepared ourselves in these different ways that we've talked about here, we'll be prepared to give at the right time, and we'll be prepared to give as that little boy did. How did he give? Willingly, wholly, didn't hold anything back, and very wisely. And did God use it? Oh, he did. And sometimes we're in search of doing big things, but a lot of times we don't do the little things. And some of these seminary students, you tell these preacher boys, look, if you're not faithful in little things, God's not going to bless you in the big things. And that's true of all of us. We need to be faithful in the little things and use it for God, and God can use us in the big things. So give our little lunch to the Lord, and God will use it. Suddenly a miracle will take place. You'll be blessed, and all that are there where you have used your gift or gifts for the glory of God and giving your life to Him, doing what you can, many people will be recipients of your faithfulness and your giving, and thank God for the very privilege. A little boy, we don't know his name. I don't know what his name was. Little Billy, we always say Little Billy, Little Tommy, something like that. I don't know. But we know what he did, don't we? And we remember that from way back when we were in the primary and all classes where we saw those stories about this little fellow, this little lad. I'm looking forward to meeting him up in heaven and talking to him, see how he caught those five fish or if he caught them or what. I'd have a problem. That would be my first problem, was getting the five fish. But anyway, it's a good story, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Help us to be like this little lad. We don't know his name, but we know he wanted to get close to Jesus. He wanted to be with you. He wanted to be there. He wanted to be close to someone who was close to the Lord, because he, I think, sensed that he could get closer to Jesus that way. And Lord, help us, to, whatever we have, our finances, our stewardship of time, and whatever kind of talents and gifts you've given us, help us to yield it all to you, unreservedly give it to you, that you might be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.